Well, today's Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to all you mothers. When I think of Mother's Day, I think of my own mother, and I think of what a fantastic woman she was. So patient to put up with me and my brothers all those years through the broken windows, the holes in the doors, the broken glasses, the complaining, but such a love that she had and a patience that she had for me. I'm amazed when I look back on the havoc that my brother and I wrecked. I remember one evening, my brother and I were in a fight, and we were always fighting. And we were pushing each other, and I pushed him through the living room window out into the front lawn. My parents came home that night and gently beat us. But what was so strange about it is the following week we were doing it again when they went out for dinner, and my brother pushed me through the same window that they just replaced. But, oh my! I look back and go, oh my poor parents. Raising four boys. Rowdy boys. It's sort of fitting that it's Mother's Day because this morning we're going to look into the life of a mother that everyone knows. Her name is Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And as we look into Mary's life, I hope that we get insight into her life, specifically her prayer life. Because in verses 46 through 56, she utters one of the most beautiful prayers that are in the Bible. Prayer reveals a lot about a person. One of the best ways to get to know a person is to pray with them. You really get to know their relationship with God. You really get to see how they are when they pour out and open up their heart before the Lord. It's a good way to begin to just know someone. Because a prayer is actually the window of a person's heart. You can really look inside of a person's heart when he begins to pray. Because Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it's true that from the abundance of the mouth, or from the abundance of the heart, the mouth will pray, depending on what's inside of the heart. So prayer can often be a window into a person's heart. And it's one of the best ways to get to know someone. In fact, it's one of the best ways to get to know someone in a dating relationship. You know, so often so many people are concerned about, are we compatible physically? Are we compatible emotionally? And so often they don't even think, are we compatible spiritually? And often they lay their foundations on the wrong things. They lay the foundations in a relationship upon the physical or upon just the emotional, but never the spiritual. And so you wonder why the relationship starts beginning to rock and to tumble. It's because the spiritual compatibility is not there. There's that yoke that's really not there, that's unequal. And I'm sure that Mary and Joseph, just from reading this prayer and reading some of the things about the life of Mary and Joseph, I'm sure that they prayed together during their years of knowing each other, dating each other, the year of espousal. They really began to probably lay a foundation in prayer, because the prayer of Mary reveals a lot about her own life. It says in verse 46 that Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arm, and has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he has put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and then returned to her own house. Up to this point, for 400 years, God had not uttered one word to the nation of Israel. They were called 400 silent years. God ended at Malachi and didn't speak a word until actually the book of Luke, when he spoke to Zechariah. Now, Israel was used to having active prophets going throughout the land, speaking the word of the Lord, "Thus saith the Lord." And God would speak and reveal things to his people through the prophets constantly. But now there's 400 years of silent activity. Nothing going on. Heaven is silent. The Jews were under the oppression of the world governing empire, the Roman Empire. They were oppressed and afflicted, and they were wanting and expecting for a Messiah to come and release them from the bondage of the Roman Empire. And they would always look for the hope that the Messiah would someday come soon. And it was the hope and the prayer of every Jewish woman that maybe she could be the mother of the Messiah, that she could birth the Messiah into the world. She was taught this from a very young age. So there were 400 silent years, but the last few weeks there was an angel named Gabriel who was really keeping a very busy schedule. First he went to Zechariah in the temple while he was ministering, and he said, "You're going to have a son, his name's going to be John. And he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." And then he went to Mary and says, "You're going to be the mother of Jesus who will be the Savior of the world, God in flesh." Then he went to Elizabeth. Then he went to Joseph. And so he was really keeping a busy schedule the last few weeks before this incident. As the angel revealed to Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, into the world. It's strange, but Mary at this point was probably about 13 to 15 years of age. For in those days, they got married very early. And marriages were always prearranged. In other words, Mary was a spouse to Joseph or promised to Joseph since she was just a young baby. The parents would arrange the marriages in those days. It's interesting, in India today, they still arrange marriages. When I was over there in India, in KP's village, KP said, "We still arrange weddings and marriages." And I thought, oh gosh, how horrible. And he goes, "Before you knock it, let me tell you something, Skip. There are no divorces in our country. Because people learn commitment from a very early age. Not just through dating, but they learn commitment before they're married. And they're used to that. That's part of their lifestyle." So Mary, being 13 to 15 years of age, was already espoused to Joseph, prearranged. And there was a 1 year waiting before the marriage actually began. It was called the year of espousal. It was like an engagement, but it actually meant that they were espoused so that if they wanted to separate, they had to go through a legal divorce. Even though they had not lived together, they're not really married, there was a legally binding contract 1 year before marriage. They hadn't lived together, and yet at this point, Mary turns up pregnant. Now, according to the Jewish law, for a woman to be pregnant before the consummation of her wedding, she should be stoned to death. She could be stoned to death. It would give the husband legal right to divorce his wife because it meant infidelity. And here Joseph comes to Mary, and Mary says, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." But an angel came to Joseph and says, "Joseph, don't worry. The Holy Spirit has done this work, and you take her to be your wife." But I think of Joseph, what a trial that must have been for him. Loving this girl, Mary, being committed to her, and all of a sudden, before the wedding, she's pregnant. He sure must have been a godly man to walk around with this pregnant lady before their marriage, believing that it was God who had done this work. And an angel came to both of them and said that it was a work of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to notice the response in this prayer of Mary. Without reading the whole chapter, she comes to Elizabeth's house. And in verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." That is John the Baptist. "And blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And then Mary's response is that of a prayer, or actually, the song of Mary. She breaks out in praise. She starts rejoicing and she says, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." There are some very important traits and pointers about prayer in this, and I hope we glean from this, and I hope that this will enhance our own prayer life. Because for a 13-year-old girl, what a sophisticated prayer she had, yet a spontaneous prayer, filled with so much, so many good lessons for us. Let me begin by saying that prayer is not a con job. There are a lot of people think that they're going to persuade God into something He doesn't want them to do. And they're going to pray long enough and hard enough, and it's going to twist God's arm, and God's going to finally say, okay, you can have it. Prayer is not a snow job on God. Prayer never changes the will of God. The purpose of prayer is to find the will of God, to tap the will of God, and pray according to the will of God. What kind of a father would acquiesce to the wishes of his children when he would know that they're bad for his kids? God wanted to say, okay, you prayed for it so long. And I've heard people say that. Now be careful what you pray for. God just might give it to you even though it's bad for you. Hey, I know God better than that. God's not going to give you something that's bad for you. What if your kid says, hey, mommy, can I play with razor blades? No. Oh, please, mommy, can I play with them? And you cried all day long. Would you say, oh, sure, okay. You prayed long enough here. Play with them. No, because you love her so much. You love the child so much, you're not going to let him play with razor blades. So God won't give anything that's detrimental to his children just because they cry, whine, and please, God. And really, that's never any way to pray. But prayer is to tap the will of God, not to snow God or to con God. There was a man who went to a church and prayed, and he said, looked up into heaven, he said, Father, Lord, what's a million years to you? And the Lord answered him from heaven. He said, just about 1 second, my son. He said, well, Lord, then what's $1 million to you? The Lord answered, it's just about 1 penny, my son. So the guy looked and says, well, Lord, then can I just have 1 penny? The Lord said, sure, son, just a second. Prayer never changes the purpose of God. And I think that we often need instruction and often correction in the way we pray and how we approach God. Because I've noticed when some people pray, they think they're informing God about something. Now, God, this is an incident that happened last week, and I want to fill you in on all the details, when God already knows the details. Sometimes we think we're informing God and just letting him know all the things that have happened. That God, I want to tell you something that you're just not aware of. Here's my prayer. This is what happened. And then there's people, when they pray, they really use prayer as a forum to preach to others who are sitting next to them when they pray. And I've heard that. And that can be dirty. Little John standing there, God, just convict John right now and show him, Lord, that he's wrong. Lord, show him that he's in error. And they use prayer to preach to others and to get their point across when they're not really praying to God. They're using it to talk to others. But Mary's prayer reveals some beautiful pointers and traits on prayer. And first of all, I want you to notice in Mary's prayer that it is a prayer of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done great things to me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. It was one of thanksgiving and praise. Prayer does not just consist of handing in a request list to God. Here's my Christmas list, God, this is what I want. It's not just personal petition, although it's very important personal petition. But prayer isn't just handing in a request list to God. It should be accompanied with thanksgiving. And so often, thanksgiving is neglected in our prayers, isn't it? Just thinking of the goodness of God and how good he's been and all the blessings God has already given to us and how God has worked on our behalf lately. And thanking God for them and praising him for that. You know, you'd be surprised how many things come to mind when you just sit down and say, I'm going to think of all the good things that God has accomplished and God's purposes in my life. You'd be surprised how long your list can get, probably longer than your petition list, when you realize the goodness of God. And so our prayer is one of thanksgiving. Isn't it interesting that so often we forget to thank God, yet we never hesitate to storm into the throne room when we have a desperate need and remind God that we're his children and that he ought to take care of us? Yet how often we just let the thanksgiving slip away when the Lord would have us to thank him. It says in the book of James, you have not because you ask not. But he said, so often you have not because you pray that you might consume it upon your own lust. And so often our prayer is just self-oriented, just selfish prayers. Never prayers for others, never thanksgiving or praise to the Lord. It is only what I can get, a self-oriented prayer. Now it's necessary, and God wants us to bring our petitions before the Lord. You know, God wants you to pour and dump everything that's on your heart to the Lord. He asks us, He beckons us to come and just lay it all out before Him. But we shouldn't neglect thanksgiving. And she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And if we only come to God in our desperate need and our personal petitions, we will deny ourselves of one of the most fantastic blessings, and that is worshiping, thanking, and praising the Lord for what He has done, for what He will do. And that's a blessing that Mary entered into, one of thanksgiving. One of the best examples, I think, of prayer and thanksgiving is David. What a balanced man. The book of Psalms. How we love to read the Psalms because they fit different areas of our life. David poured his heart out before the Lord. He prayed about everything. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his friends. He even prayed for his enemies. In fact, one time David was angry at his enemies and he prayed a prayer against them. He said, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. But David was always honest. He never hid anything from the Lord. He was always himself, very honest before the Lord. But he always made sure that his psalms were filled with thanksgiving and praise. And there's a beautiful balance between praying for something and the personal petitions, praying for yourself, praying for your friends, praying for your needs, and thanksgiving. And this is always an important trait, to never forget to thank the Lord for what God has done. Every now and then, but not often enough, someone will come up and say, you know, Skip, I don't have any burden or problem to lay on you. I just want to praise the Lord with you for a minute. I want to tell you the good things God has done in my life. God's been working and it's so exciting. Just Thursday night, several people came up and goes, I want to let you know what God has done lately, this weekend. So beautiful. And that's exciting to me. I love to hear what God is doing and people thanking the Lord. Because as a pastor, so often you just hear a lot of problems. And we're here to hear problems, but it's a blessing to hear praise reports, not just personal petitions, not just the burdens and the problems, but hey, God is so good. My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. In the early days of the United States, there's a group called the Puritans, and the Puritans spent at least one day each month fasting and afflicting themselves. Disciplined affliction. And they did it at least once a month. But then someone came along and said, hey, let's have a day where we just thank the Lord. Let's have a day of thanksgiving. We'll spend a day and we won't afflict ourselves, but we'll have a feast. We'll call it Thanksgiving. And we'll thank God for all that He's done. Hence, we have the feast, Thanksgiving, where we thank God for the provision, for the goodness. So Mary, at 13 years of age, utters this beautiful prayer, my soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. The second thing I want you to notice is this prayer demonstrates Mary's acquaintance with the Scripture. If you read through this list, say from verse 48 to verse 55, it is soaked with Old Testament Scriptures. She quotes Psalm 71, Psalm 128, Psalm 126, 138, Psalm 111, Exodus 34. She quotes much of the song of Hannah in the book of Samuel. That's pretty good for 13 years of age, 13 or 15. Her mind was programmed and soaked with the Scripture so that when she prayed, it just naturally came out. She knew the promises of God. She knew the Word of God so she could pray according to the will of God because her mind and her heart was soaked and filled with the Scripture. And she sang much of the same song that Hannah sang when the Lord gave Hannah Samuel, the little child, and she dedicated him to the Lord. Being a Jewish girl, she was raised in a home that was very strong in the Word of God, where the parents sat down with the children and went over the Word of God, gave them verses to memorize, and they would take some of the prayers in the Old Testament and sing them over and over again. The Song of Hannah was a common song that they would sing, and they would gather in circles together in their homes and sing these songs. So Mary was familiar with it. So being 13 or 15, she knew the songs from her childhood. They were just a part of her heart, a part of her life. And she begins to sing some of the same songs as the scriptures. And notice verse 54. She says, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." She's really quoting and being reminded of the prayer, of the promise that God gave to Abraham thousands of years before. "Through your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," a promise of the Messiah. So she's really telling God the promise that he gave to Israel. The more that you are acquainted with Scripture, the better equipped you will be to pray, and the more effective will be your prayer life. The more you're acquainted with Scripture, the more effective and the more equipped you will have to have a more effective prayer life. Because you'll know the will of God. You'll be able to pray, thinking the thoughts of God, praying according to the will of God. You say, "God, this is in your word. You obviously require this. You request this. You promise this. I'm going to stand upon your word. It's in your word." I can pray according to God's will when I pray according to God's word. So her prayer was one of thanksgiving, but it was also filled with Scripture. She'd been programmed with the Bible all her life, and it naturally just flowed out. But another glance at this reveals something else. In verse 45, Elizabeth is speaking to Mary, and then in verse 46 on, Mary utters this beautiful prayer. It was spontaneous. It came from her heart. This prayer is beautiful, and it almost seems like she read the prayer. It's so beautiful. How can anyone just spontaneously come up with this? "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the low estate." And this beautiful wording, you think, this is so beautiful. But it was spontaneous. It was a part of her. I believe that when Mary prayed this prayer, it was very natural for her. And I bring that up because when we pray, it should be very natural for us. It shouldn't be something forced or necessarily memorized. You know, I think a memorized prayer can sometimes be insulting to God when it's not prayed from our hearts. When it's not really us. We just mumble on a prayer that's really not a part of us, that's not spontaneous. Imagine someone coming up to your door, someone that you loved, knocked on your door, you open the door, and instead of looking at you and just saying, "Hey, Skip, how are you doing? It's been a long time. I just want to sit and chat with you. Hi, Skip, how are you? My, you look... nice today." I would say, knock it off. Be yourself. Be spontaneous. Don't just rattle something off that has no meaning. And I believe that this was very natural for Mary. Stay away from prayer habits that people often develop. Let your prayers be fresh. Have you ever listened to a baby Christian, a brand new Christian, pray? You know, the kind who hasn't learned how to do it yet, thank goodness. And it's so, he talks to God like God's his friend. "Hey God, how you doing?" And I just love to hear a new Christian pray. But so often, we listen to people pray and we're impressed with the language that they use. And so we try to copy how they pray, or we try to copy the way they pray, and we develop a prayer voice. And it's not really real sometimes. "Oh God." Now I wonder what I'd do if my wife came home to me and said, "Oh Skip." But if it can just be real and spontaneous from the heart, because this is the way your heart's been programmed. There was a man centuries ago. We have a little paperback at home, and it's called Fenelon, and it's some of the prayers and some of the writings of a man named Francois Fenelon. And this is what he says concerning prayer. "Tell God all that is in your heart, as one unloads one's heart, its pleasures, its pains, to a dear friend. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you to conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how that self-love makes you unjust to others, How that vanity tempts you to be insecure. How that pride disguises you to be yourself to others. If you thus pour out your heart and all your weaknesses, needs, troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. You will never exhaust the subject. It is continually being renewed. People who have no secrets from each other never want for subjects of conversation. They do not weigh their words, for there is nothing to be held back. Neither do they seek for something to say. They talk out of the abundance of the heart. Without consideration, they say just what they think. Blessed are they who attain to such familiar, unreserved, blessed prayer with God. That's the way we should pray. Remember how God spoke to Abraham in the Old Testament? And God spoke to Abraham as a man speaks to his friend. Excuse me, to Moses. Face to face, as a man would speak to his friend. That intimacy, that spontaneity that we're to have with the Lord. So, it was a spontaneous kind of a prayer. Next, notice what Mary says about God. Very significant how she starts her prayer. She says, "My spirit is rejoiced in God my Savior." In verse 48, "For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And look at verse 49. "For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." What perspective Mary had when she prayed. You know, one of the best ways to start prayer is the way she did this. "For he that is mighty has done great things." One of the best ways to start your prayers is to realize who you're praying to. You're praying to he that is mighty. I find it a lot easier for me to have faith for the answers to my prayers when I realize the awesome power of the one that I'm praying to. That he is mighty. In Acts chapter 4, when they would gather together after persecution, one of the most beautiful prayers is this. They all gathered together and they said, "Lord, you are God. You made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And so here's my request, Lord." Boy, that sets it in a different perspective, doesn't it? Because so often we come to God with our limitations. "Oh God, now this is really tough. God, this is so hard. And I don't expect you to answer it, because I know it's hard." And we carry our limitations over on God. When we forget who we're speaking to. You are actually speaking to the Creator of the universe. Remember that when you pray. That God created the heavens and the earth. And I like what Jeremiah says. "Lord, you created the heavens and the earth, and there's nothing too hard for you. God, you can do anything." And that's a good way to start our prayers. Not just carrying our limitations over on God. And why do we carry limitations to God? Because we're limited. And because we're limited, sometimes we think that God is limited. Face it, isn't it true? Isn't it easier for us to pray for a headache than for cancer? You have a headache? No problem. Lord, we just pray that you touch this person in Jesus' name. But do you realize that it's not any harder for God to heal cancer than it is to heal a headache? There's no limitations for God. God didn't say, "Oh, cancer, this is tough. Okay, here goes." There's no problem to God. He has no limitations. When I was a young Christian, I was very skeptical. And I had a friend who had his kidneys. He went to the doctors. He had what's called an IVP, a pyelogram, and they took x-rays of his kidneys, and one of them was completely not functioning. The other one was on the way out. One night at a little prayer group in a house, somebody prayed for him. And Tony goes, "I really think I'm healed." And he took off his kidney belt and threw away his pills. And I thought, what an idiot. I mean, if it was something like a stubbed toe or a cold, you can pray about that. But your kidneys not functioning? And I was so skeptical until he came back from the doctors and had some more IVPs. And he was completely healed. But there are no limitations to God. Now, we call that a miracle. And it is a miracle on our standards, but for God, it's no big deal. A miracle. Yes. By human laws and standards, it's a miracle, but by the way God operates, it's just normal, everyday operating procedure. For God, it's not a big, hard thing for Him to do mighty, miraculous things. And so Mary begins her prayers. "For He that is mighty has done to me great things." That's the way to pray. "Lord, you created the heavens and the earth." Now, I just need to pay my rent, Lord, that's all. I just need $500 to pay my rent, Lord, but you created the heavens and the earth. That's nothing for you. Instead of saying, oh God, this is so tough. I need $500. Now, God, maybe I can expect you to provide 20 for me, you know, through a brother, but, oh, I have so many bills to pay and so many things to do, Lord, I'm so behind. No, God, you created the heavens and the earth. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing too hard for you. You can supply my needs. He that is mighty has done unto me mighty things. The greater that our concept is of God, the smaller our problem becomes. The greater our concept is of God, the smaller our problem becomes. This Bible has the capability of hiding something very large. Let's say we were out in the sun. Now, the sun is much bigger than this Bible, I think you'd agree. But do you know that this small little Bible can hide the view of the sun from my eyes? All I have to do is this. Now I don't see the sun. I don't see any of you. Although this Bible is much smaller, how come this little Bible, this little object, can take away the view of the sun from me? Why? We take our problems right up to here and we remove God way out there. Yes, God is big. Yes, God can take care of all my needs. But our perspective is this. We walk around with our problems just in front of our face, just on our eyes. And we only look to our problems, not to the Lord. Our problems seem so big, so huge. We can't see anything. We can't see any daylight. But you put your problem next to God and get a proper concept of the power of God, and your problems become much smaller. The Lord is mighty, and He's done mighty things to me. So it was one of thanksgiving. It was a prayer filled with the Scripture and some of the beautiful things she says about the Lord. The Lord is mighty. She began her prayer with that. Now I want you also to notice the humility that Mary prayed with. The humility that was in her prayer. She didn't come to God and say, God, I'm Mary. I demand this. She came in humility, clothed with humility. Verse 47. My spirit is rejoiced in God, my Savior. Verse 48. For He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Verse 50. And His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. Here's Mary, the chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. That's a high honor. All generations shall call me blessed. And although she was chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, she says language like the low estate of your handmaiden. God, my Savior. God has had mercy upon me. Instead of saying that she was sinless or immaculate, she says that God was her Savior and that she needed His mercy. Only sinners need saviors, and only sinners need mercy, not sinless people. Mary was a lady like any other lady, except that God chose her to reveal His grace and the Messiah through her. She wasn't immaculate. She wasn't spotless or sinless. She called God her Savior. Only a sinner needs a Savior. Only a sinner needs mercy. And she takes this humility when she prays. How I love that. She says, He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. In other words, the low position of being a servant or a slave girl. That's what the word low estate means. He has regarded this low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. How different was the prayer of Mary from the prayer of the religious leaders of her day, the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a display to pray in those days. It was a high status to be able to pray well. And this is what they would do. They would stand with their hands out, their palms up, 3 times a day on the street corner, where everybody could pass them by in the marketplace. All these merchants would be out there selling, and they'd just get right by them and go, Oh Lord! And make a big ostentatious display of their prayers. So prayer gradually became a meaningless, dead ritual, a tradition that had no meaning. Mouthed words that really didn't come from the heart. But Mary's was one of humility, not ostentation. There's one other thing I want to look at before we close this morning. And that is in verse 47, our last point. Verse 47 reveals a relationship between Mary and between her God. She says, "My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." Not God, our Savior, although He was. God, my Savior. This reveals a relationship between the speaker and God, one of an intimacy, a personal relationship. He's God, my Savior. So often I hear people speak of just the Almighty God or the good Lord. And that phrase sort of gives people away. I hear more unbelievers talk about the good Lord. Well, now the good Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? And there's never really a personal touch or an intimacy about it. And God is Almighty and God is the good Lord. But to Mary, He was God, my Savior. It was a personal relationship that she had with Him. We had someone come up to us one time after an afterglow, and he goes, "You know, I think it's selfish the way people pray around here saying, 'My Lord and my God.' He's our God. He's the mighty Lord." I said, "Yes, He is, but isn't He your Savior? Isn't He your personal Lord? Don't you know Him personally? Spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." What is your relationship with God this morning? Is He your Savior? Or is He just your wife's Savior? Or is He just your husband's Savior? Or your child's Savior? Is He really your personal Savior? Do you really know Him? Is it just the Almighty God, the good Lord, or is it God, my Savior? And so in prayer, Mary's beautiful prayer, one of thanksgiving, one filled with Scripture, for she knew it, humility, a right perspective on the power of God, and a personal touch. God, my Savior. That's pretty good for 13 to 15 years of age, wouldn't you say? Revealed that Mary had an intimate relationship with God that was just from her upbringing. Her parents brought her up that way. And this was the mother who stood at the cross and saw Jesus crucified for her sins as well as the sins of the world. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, as we look at Mary, the mother of the Messiah, we see a relationship in her, Lord, that we would love to have, one of thanksgiving, one of humility, one of a correct perspective of who You are, that You're mighty and able to do wonderful things. Lord, may we approach You not on our limitations, but realizing Your might and power. You have no limitations. The only limitation is our unbelief. Father, may we come before You in humility, knowing that You answer prayers not because of us, but because of You in spite of us. Father, I pray for those here who don't know You. You're just a distant God, someone who runs the world, but You're not their personal Savior. Lord, I pray that You'd speak to them and touch them.